We'll be in 1 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 1. It says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife." So I think you would agree with me. These are the kind of problems that are definitely decadent. As we said in Sunday school, it's a Sunday school word this morning, decadent, decay. And it's an evil day in the church, and it's not any different today. And so Paul goes through this thing, and he basically says these issues need to be dealt with. The church wasn't dealing with them, and they needed to be dealt with. So this morning, we're not just going to be talking about, you know, like fornication or some heinous sin, but we're going to talk about the underlying principle here, and that is sin needs to be dealt with. And so when we have a church that does that, we are in a good place. We are in a good place. So let's pray one more time and we'll get started this morning. Father, we do pray that you would please bless this morning. And we've prayed several times, but God, we feel that, Lord, there potentially are distractions in the minds of your people. And I pray that you'd remove those distractions. And I pray that you'd help us to, Lord, hear from you. And then, God, respond with obedience in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, the title of our message this morning is We Can't Let It Go. And that, of course, as some of you might wonder, is that sort of a play on the song Let It Go? And it is. The song Let It Go is from the Disney hit movie Frozen, literally and figuratively hit the world by storm in 2014. Let It Go reached the top five of the Billboard Hot 100 chart and won both the Academy Award for Best Original Song in 2014 and the Grammy Award for Best Song Written for Visual Media in 2015. The song gained international recognition by becoming one of the most globally recorded Disney songs, with numerous covers being recorded in different languages. The song is basically of a young lady who had determined to break free from the authority and find her freedom in expressing herself apart from authority. That's the essence of the song. The song is obviously open to cultural interpretation, and there's been plenty of debate about it. What do you mean, let it go? And so it's open to interpretation. Well, let it go means whatever it is that you want it to mean, right? And that comes from an educated comment on that particular question, because the author of the song, the songwriter themselves, answered the cultural question with that response. The interpretation of let it go is whatever it is that you want to interpret into it. So that, when they wrote it, would have been what they meant by that. So there's some vagueness there, right? Yeah. So being open to culture interpretation also, as you could guess, it was loaded with countless overtones. And mostly, these overtones are mostly identified with freedom from rules. And I'm going to read some of the lyrics to you so we can come to the conclusion together, okay? The song starts off like this. "The snow glows white on the mountain tonight, not a footprint to be seen. A kingdom of isolation, it looks like I'm the queen." And so right away we see a kingdom of isolation, right? What is she saying? She's trapped. She goes on. "The wind is howling like this swirling storm inside. Couldn't keep it in. Heaven knows I tried," she said. So she feels trapped by these rules that are around her. She says, as she goes on, "Don't let them in. Don't let them see. Be the girl, good girl you've always have to be. Conceal. Don't feel. Don't let them know. Well, now they know. Let it go. Let it go. Can't hold it back anymore." She goes on, "Let it go, let it go. Turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on." Okay, verse 2. "It's funny how some distance makes everything seem small. And the fear," by the way, this is her, she's now broken free. So let me start over, okay? She's decided, let it go. "It's funny how some distance," she's ran away, "makes everything seem small. The fears that once controlled me can't get to me at all." Sounds like she's saying she's free, has freedom from the rules, right? "It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, No rules for me. I'm free. Let it go. That's the lyrics. Now, I want you to consider the phrase from the song in the chorus when it says, let it go, and then it says this, can't hold it back anymore. This is exactly what's happened in the church in Corinth when Paul wrote this letter, and specifically whenever he is writing chapter 5, this is the mentality that he's dealing with in the church. Here's what they were doing. They were letting sin go. In other words, there was nothing that was holding them back. They were living free, totally free in their sins. Now, here's the thing, and I said this in Sunday school, and it can be applied to every sermon that I preach and every passage that we study in the scriptures, and that is this, we're all sinners. And if I had a hands to be lifted of anyone in here who hasn't ever sinned, if you're being honest, there's nobody who would raise your hand because we all have made mistakes, we've all sinned, we've all broken God's commandments. And so in dealing with our sins, we're not saying that the only thing that's acceptable to God is sinless perfection. That's not what we're saying. However, there is a difference, isn't there? And someone who is in open, unrepentant sin, and then somebody who is sorrowful over their sins. That's the difference. Somebody who is in their sins, and they're not sorry about it at all. They're letting it go, and no one's holding them back. And then you got over here on this side who people know that they're a sinner, and they're not just so happy about it. They're not loose and free, deciding that they're just going to live in their sin, let it go, and live just however they want to live. And that's the difference. The difference can be understood clearly, again, like what we said in Sunday school this morning about being a mourner. Now in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, I believe it's the third Beatitude, blessed are they that mourn. Now mourning is being sorrowful, correct? And Jesus is telling his disciples that when they mourn, we're not just talking about mourning or being sorrowful over something like the death of a loved one or something. That creates a natural sorrow. What Jesus is referring to is those who mourn over sins. People who are seeing sin for its exceeding sinfulness and they're mourning over it. And the implication here is that there are some disciples of Christ who were not repentant about sins. They were not sorrowful over their sins. And they were not being or having the spirit of mourning over their sins. So being mournful, having a mournful spirit over sinful condition is precisely what Paul is speaking of here. He's not talking about sinless perfection. He's talking about being sorrowful, repentant. That's what he wants to see the church have, which they didn't have. The problem is the church were not sorry for their sins at all. Look at verse 2. Ye are puffed up and have not rather, what's the next word? Mourned. So they're not sorrowful over their sins. They're living in their sins. Look at verse 6. Your glorying is not good. So here's what he's saying. Not only were they not sorrowful over their sins, they were classified as a church who was glorying in their sins. They were living it up. It could be said that they were thinking of their sin or their allowance of sin in the church a glory. And maybe we could bring it up to date by saying, well, our church is a good church because we don't judge people here. We don't judge people here. That's what they would have said. In other words, what people mean when they say they don't judge people, I'm not saying that people who come to the door, we just blast them. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what people culturally are saying is that there are churches out there who don't deal with sin. Would you agree with that? Amen. They don't preach on it. They don't talk about it. They don't address it. They don't confront anybody about their sins. It just is loose and free. We're living without rules. That's what was happening in the church. And Paul calls it a shame. Matter of fact, he used that word. It's to you is a shame. So this isn't a good thing. It has to be addressed. The world wants to let anything go. God says we cannot let sin go. That's what he says. It has to be dealt with. So Paul commanded the church here to deal with those who are in open sin, unrepentant open sin. What did he say? Well, they have to be taken away. Why? Because a little leaven, leavens the whole lump, right? I mean, the If we just let these things go, then it infects the whole church. And so he wanted this open fornicator. That's a very specific thing. But I want you to know, we're not just talking about open fornication. That there's a deeper principle here, okay? Because we're not just going to talk about like one sin. Matter of fact, Paul brings out a lot of sins in this chapter. And the reason he does that is because it's a principle that needs to be put in place. And that it needs to be taken out of the church. By the way, friends, that's the opposite of letting it go. The absolute opposite. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." That's terrible, terrible sin. I want you to note that phrase, "reported commonly." You know what that means? Reported commonly. That means literally everybody in the church knew about it. Reported commonly means everybody knew that this thing was happening. And the implication here is that, you know, not only that everybody knew about it, it's that nobody was doing anything about it. So everybody knew, like the elephant in the room, but nobody would say anything. No one would deal with it. No one would confront it. Yeah. Look what he said in verse 2. He says, "Ye are puffed up, but and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." That word "taken away" or phrase "taken away" simply means to remove. I mean, we don't need to go on and on about that, but "they have not mourned" means there was no sorrow. So not only did everyone know about the sinner and the sin that was open and unrepentant happening in the church, and people were sort of going around in church, flaunting, serving, being involved, fellowshipping, and like nothing was going on. Everybody knew about it, and then they didn't mourn about it. Meaning it wasn't just like an uncomfortable sort of thing where somebody's there and they're in a deep sin and they're flaunting it like at church, and people are at church are a little bit uncomfortable about this, you know, as we would be, I hope. But they were totally comfortable with it. There was no mourning. There was no sorrow. And so what that means is not only were they not sorry about it, but it was approved of. It was approved of. Reported commonly means, as I said, everyone knows about it. It's like something in the house or at the church that needs to be cleaned up or fixed. You know, it's the same whether it's at church or at your house, like shaky door handles or some sort of buzzing sound that you hear, or, you know, a leaky faucet, or, you know, some little piece of trash on the floor. I mean, we know that these things are there and we know that it needs to be fixed, but instead of us stepping in and fixing it, we say stuff like this. You know, somebody really should fix that, right? Or somebody should really deal with that. And we just go on. We noticed it. We know it's there. We know it's a problem. But we're not going to be the one who volunteers our time, effort, you know, skills to fix anything around here. Well, that's what he's saying here. The church is in sin, a sin mess, and nobody wanted to clean it up, and they all knew about it. I mean, often we have sinful things that happen. And it's a concept here of being mournful of sins. That is where it starts. And God is wanting us to have a spirit of mournfulness over those that are in sins. And we have to remember that open, unrepentant sin is never acceptable to God, is it? No. It shouldn't be acceptable to us either. Does it mean we go around and blast people? Obviously not. We don't go around and blow people out of the water. We're not the spiritual police. And we're not talking about people never making mistakes. We are talking about open, unrepentant sin. People who are in it. We know about it. It's like the elephant in the room. Not only should we not approve of it, but here's what God says. We should be mournful about it. It should drive us to our knees in sorrow. And we could get angry about this thing. I can't believe so-and-so. They come to church and they do this and that. Where's the sorrow? Where's our genuine burden for people? I mean, we don't want to just kill people and I mean that figuratively. We don't want to just blow people out of the water. Well, you can't come to church here, blah, blah, blah. And we have no, that's a spirit associated to dealing with issues like that. We need to be mournful. It should first break our heart, the sin of people. It should first drive us to our knees to pray that people would get their hearts right. And Paul is seeking this. He's not trying to put into people a bitter spirit of driving people away from the church. He's saying, listen, it starts by mourning and being sorrowful of the sins that are in people's lives. What Paul says next might seem only to apply to the church in Corinth, but it also applies to us in verses 3 and 4 and 5. It's because he transfers authority. Look at verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. What's that mean? Well, it's already been determined what the right thing to do is. I mean, we already know what to do about this. As though, verse 3, I were present concerning him that had done this deed. Now, verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he say that? Because he's speaking of authority. He is transferring authority to the church. Here, he's explaining to the church, you have authority to deal with this issue. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man has authority of himself to deal with issues like this. It's in the name of Christ. Verse 4, when ye are gathered, verse 4, look what it says, together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So Paul here is giving explicit instructions, isn't he? He's telling them exactly how to deal with it. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, you're going to need to deal with this issue. You're going to need to deliver them over, turn them over to the destruction of the flesh. What he's saying here in the giving of these explicit instructions are given in a manner to explain to you and me today that this isn't an easy thing to do. Would you agree with me about that? If there's an issue that needs to be dealt with, this isn't easy. It's not like there's just, like for instance me, let's say that there's an issue that I know about and it needs to be dealt with. Do you think I schedule those meetings and I just cannot wait for them? No. I mean, these are the worst meetings. These are what gives me ulcers. This is why I think about quitting the ministry sometimes. I'm thinking, I don't like this. I hate confronting people about their sins. It's the number one thing I hate doing. But somebody needs to do this. It has to be done. And you should be blessed. You should be thankful and understand how blessed you are. And this isn't a personal ego thing. Don't take it that way. And if you are, I'm sorry. That's not the way I mean it at all. But you should be thankful and understand how blessed you are if we don't have to do stuff like this from the pulpit. Why? Why do we not need to deal with stuff like this from the pulpit? Because for the most part, it's done behind the scenes. For the most part, something's known about and a meeting is scheduled and it can happen in the office behind the scenes and nobody corporately speaking in the church knows about it. You know what? That's a blessing, isn't it? It's a blessing for everybody, especially if the issue is dealt with. Did you know that sometimes those meetings don't go so well? Did you know that I've had a lot of them? And I hate to, I don't hate to say that because I had to do it. I hate to say that because they needed to happen. But these meetings, several of them in the 5 years I've been here have had to happen in behind the scenes. Some of them have happened and restoration has taken place, which is always my heart. Matthew 18, Matthew chapter 5. My heart is to see restoration. But it doesn't always happen. How do you think it goes whenever somebody's not willing to repent of their sin? It doesn't go good. And there's always a reason to, you know, get mad at Valley Avenue Baptist Church and Pastor Moore because, you know, he judged me. Or whatever. But be thankful, you know, that we don't have to do this in front of the church. You know what's really a bummer about what's going on in this church? Is Paul is addressing the whole church. Why? They have to do this in front of everybody. Why? Because they let it go. It went way too far. It's way out of whack. And now it's commonly reported. Everybody knows about it. And it's been acceptable, like, highly acceptable and almost to the point where it's been almost like gloried in verse 6. So that this isn't necessarily, this is a good thing. We don't judge people here. And Paul's like, what are you doing? This is not how sin is to be dealt with in the church. The church must purge sin. Must. In February, I had a terrible case of strep throat. Man, I can't believe it's not been a year. I mean, it's not even a year ago. This is the worst sickness of my whole life. I'll never forget it to the day I die, and I've used it for an illustration like 5 times now. Now you know how moving of an event or episode this was for me. But I was very sick. You know what really caused this strep? You've all had it, I know. But you know what caused it to get really bad? Is I didn't do anything about it. And that's one illness you don't wait on. I learned the hard way. I hadn't had strep throat since I was a little kid. I mean, so I didn't even realize. My throat hurt Monday. I knew I was feeling bad. Didn't do anything about it. Tuesday, it was bad. I thought, oh, you know, I'll tough it out. Big mistake, right? Because Wednesday I got here, I had to go to the hospital. I had 104 temperature. I couldn't eat, no drinking, and my breathing was tough. I didn't sleep all night the night before. And I went there, got antibiotics, and it takes like a day before that stuff kicks in. So I didn't sleep for almost 3 days. You know, it was terrible. And it was all because I waited. It was all because I didn't deal with it whenever I knew it was there. And the same thing happens in church. We have to be sorrowful about sins. And that's where it starts. It doesn't start with us, you know, getting angry and sort of ignoring people and then being rude to people and then, you know, dealing with issues that way. No. I mean, it starts by us noticing and seeing, oh man, there's something wrong here. And it breaks our heart. It starts right there. Listen, if you're getting this wrong, then let me just see if I can back up and make sure that this is absolutely clear. It doesn't mean that anybody in here is better than anybody else. It means that we're trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and to accomplish this, we can't live in open sin. Even Jesus himself said, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't do both. Your heart is either here or your heart is there. It can't be in both places. And so that's what we're trying to accomplish. And those that come to Valley Avenue Baptist Church, listen, we need to understand something. Our goal isn't to blow the walls off of this place with, oh man, we can't fit any more people in here. Obviously, we want to do that because the Great Commission is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we know that's our purpose. But our goal isn't just to maximize the capacity of this place. We want to reach people for Jesus Christ. And the reality is not a lot of people are interested. And so, you know, there's been a lot along the way. We even said this in Sunday school this morning about the mentality of the worldly mentality, even in churches today, is to be like the world to reach the world, which doesn't work. It's not biblical. And so we have to do away with that mentality and just decide we're going to be the salt of the earth, follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and do things His way. It's not always the popular way, is it? So we have to stand for right. We have to deal with open, unrepentant sin whenever it's being flaunted, you know. And with grace, with sorrow, it has to be purged. The problem was is they had let it go, and it infected the whole church, and now it had become a big problem. Look at verse 6. It says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven... leaven at the whole lump. What's he talking about, leaven? Well, we'll get to the Passover analogy in a second. But look at verse 8. I want to show you what he means when he says leaven. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the old leaven. Now, what is that, Paul? He's about to tell us. Neither with the what? Leaven of malice and what's the next word? So what is leaven? Leaven is malice and wickedness. Leaven is just sin, right? Now go back to verse 6. Verse 6. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? That's the last phrase of verse 6. Verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, as I read a moment ago, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, and they would have known about the analogy of the Passover, wouldn't they? I mean, this would have been common knowledge, whereas you and I, we don't know a lot about the Passover. Be here tonight, because we're going to be talking about the Passover tonight. Amen? But they would have known about this analogy. They would have understood about the leaven. They would have shown that the leaven in the church or the sin in the church is a big deal, because even a small amount that's let go and it's not dealt with, it leavens, it affects, it taints, it infects the whole church. That's what he's saying here. He says a little unreproved open sin affects the whole church. Look at the word purge in verse 7. He says, purge out, therefore. The word purge means to cleanse out or to clean thoroughly. How does he use or what is he talking about when he says to clean or to purge? He talks about Jesus and the Passover. Now, let's talk about the Passover for a minute. And again, we're going to talk about this tonight, so let me just give a few details about this. What's the Passover? What's the original Passover? Well, it was in Exodus chapter 12. It's the preparation for the final plague. What was the final plague? That the death angel is going to pass through Egypt and all of the firstborn sons are going to die. Remember that story? Well, who is the death angel going to pass over? Those that in obedience to God performed down to the detail all of the preparations for the Passover. And explicitly, all details needed to be fulfilled. But remember the blood over the lintel, over the sides of the doorpost and over the top, and the death angel passed over those houses? The blood obviously represents Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Not only the blood, but watch this. Every detail of the Passover represents Jesus Christ, not just the blood. Jesus Christ is our Passover. That's what he's saying here. This isn't news for us. This isn't new. Jesus died on the cross, right? Amen? He died on the cross. Why? What did he die for? Our sins. He died for our sins. And so Paul here is saying, listen, Jesus died for our sins. How dare us just let it go in the church? That's what he's saying here. I mean, this is pretty intense. He's like, well, what are we thinking to let sin just go in the church when Jesus, our Passover, died, himself being the sacrifice to pay the penalty of our sins? It shouldn't be. That's what he's saying. It should not be. And so the analogy is a powerful analogy, meaning the sin must be purged. It must be cleansed. It must be dealt with. All leaven removed. And leaven is sin. That's what he's saying. Why? Why all leaven? Open, unrepentant leaven. Why? Because even just a little affects all the church, doesn't it? Yeah. It's funny how you can just hurt the smallest parts of your body, isn't it? And you feel it in your hair, the tips of your hair. I mean, like your little toe. I remember when I was in college, I worked with at the bank with a young man that was also in college, and he was going to be a pastor. And he was the funniest guy. He had me laughing every day, like all through work. He'd just say something, you know, funny. And so he came into work one day, and he had a walking boot on, and I immediately started laughing. And you think, well, that's awful mean to laugh at a guy who has a walking boot. But I could not wait to hear the story of how this happened. And it did not disappoint. He started telling me the story, and it's a long, elaborate. I'm sure he's a great preacher, tells hilarious stories, I'm sure. But, man, I was on the ground laughing. It was so funny. But he was telling me how he had to get up in the night to go to the bathroom, which we, you know, have to do at times. And he was walking through the house, and his little toe hit the coffee table. Ow. And then he said, "But so that I could understand the pain that he suffered at that moment, he drew me a little picture of his foot." And of course, I'm laughing at this point, but he drew a picture of his foot, and then on his little toe, you can imagine the foot sort of going in the toes, and then his little toe went out, straight out. That's what his toe looked like. Foot forward, little toe facing that way. And I thought, owie. You know, I mean, you can feel that. He was just telling me the story, and my toes started hurting. The littlest parts of our body at times, feeling pain all over. Can you see what Paul is trying to say here? That, listen, if we just let things go, we don't deal with issues, then it's going to affect the whole body. It's going to cause the whole body to be hindered. We're not going to be able to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in reaching people with the gospel when sin is just open and defiant. So it has to be dealt with. You know, the problem with dealing with these issues is that it's hard to disrupt, you know, it's hard to, you know, want to deal with them because, you know, you don't want to disrupt people's lives. You know, you're nervous to deal with these things. But I want you to know, we can't allow our nervousness to stop us from confronting these types of issues. And I want you to consider this. Did Jesus Christ, our Passover, let it go? No. Then can we? The obvious answer is no. So here's the hard counsel. This is hard counsel, but it's good counsel. The Corinthians were not to fellowship with church members that were in open sin. He didn't start off by telling them that. He started off by telling them that he had already taught them in a previous epistle that they needed to not fellowship with people in open sin that weren't members of the church. Now let's see that in verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle. Now what do you mean there? Well, he had already written them a letter. Wait a second. This is 1 Corinthians. Well, it must have been 1 Corinthians A. This is 1 Corinthians B. He's telling us right there, he had already written, that's not a word. He already written them an earlier epistle. Now, we don't have access to that epistle, but he did write them a letter. And he dealt with them in regards to their fellowship with open sinners that aren't in the church. Look what he says in the last part of verse 9. Not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators. What are those next three words? Preposition. Of this world. You see that? So those are lost people. So that's good counsel, even though Paul's already given this counsel. Listen, church, listen. Your best friends should be the people that go to church, love God, and are saved. Amen? This isn't just my counsel. This is God's counsel. These are should be the people you fellowship with, not the world. We got to be careful, you know, the friendship that we have with lost people out in the world. I mean, we need to be mindful of that. That's not the point that he's making here necessarily. He's making a point he's already previously made so that he can confirm the point he's about to make. But he had written this. He says, not, verse 9, not to company with them. What's that word company mean? Literally means to mix up together. Like you're putting together banana pudding or whatever. You put all of the, ingredients in there and then you mix it all together. He's saying you shouldn't mix together. Your company should not be with the following list. Fornicators. That's the first one, verse 9. Fornicators. What is that? Well, those who engage in sexual sin. And you know about it. And they are having sex. They're not married to each other. The end. Right? That's what he's talking about. Fornicators. Covetous. Are those who are eager to have more, right? We get it. Covetousness. Just ambition and drive and more, more, more. That's sort of a mentality in the world, isn't it? Yeah. Extortioners. Those who are who defraud others for personal gain, such as financial gain. Mercy, that's all around, isn't it? We could just, extortioning would be like gambling. So it's not, by the way, it is a sin to gamble, to profit off of the loss of others. It's like extortion, same concept, okay? Idolaters, those who worship false gods. Now here's the thing. Paul is talking about people who aren't saved at all. And you can look these words up on your own and just see the list that Paul here is. It's pretty clear. And he had already warned them to not mix up with these kind of people. Why? Look at verse 10. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, with the covetous, with extortioners, with idolaters. And here's why. For then must ye needs go out of this world. What's that? Well, that's divine judgment, isn't it? Well, I don't agree with that. I don't think that's what, I don't think that's what it means. Listen, God gives you volition. We all have volition. And this is one of my big rules, okay? And I operate by this. You need to be where God wants you to be. I just saw somebody yesterday used to come to our church. I'm not mad at anybody that used to come here and doesn't come here anymore. You know why? Because we're not in competition here. And you need to go where God wants you to go, right? So I said to them, I said, listen, they're telling me where they're going to church now. I said, amen, you need to go where God wants you to go. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart, and I wish them the best. I really mean that. Paul is saying here that you have the ability to go wherever you want to go. You can do whatever you want to do. Your best friends can be whoever you want your best friends to be. But be warned, if you run with this crowd, watch out because divine judgment is going to follow you. Oh, well, that's just the pastor or what? No. This is God. divine judgment. If you're saved and you're following this crowd, divine judgment's going to follow you. And that's what he's saying here. Okay? So why is he bringing this back up if he's already said this in a previous letter? It's because he assumed that the church would understand that they should automatically apply that to people in the church too. Like, when he originally wrote this, he's talking about people who are not saved at all. But now he needs to make it absolutely abundantly clear that he's also talking about people who are members of the church, who go to church, and who are in this sin. Look at verse 9. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicator. I think we already read that. I'm sorry. Go to the next verse, 11. But now I have written unto you, in other words, now in 1 Corinthians, not to keep company if any man is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or idolater. And then he adds to the list, or a railer or a drunkard. Railer means who speaks in disdainful language. So they're bad language. We're talking about saved people. So do saved people speak with wrong language? Yes. What else? Drunkard, that means intoxicated. The word itself just means intoxicated. So people who drink. In other words, don't fellowship with other members who are in open, unrepentant, not sorrowful. They have no plans to change. Why not? Well, because we can't let it go into church. We can't. Look at verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Verse 13. But them that are without, who judges? God. Yeah. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, that, when you first read it, you think, oh, is it now our responsibility to judge people? That's not, in what you're thinking, it's not the point that Paul's making. Okay? So, let's just focus in on this sentence, and then we'll build off of it, because this is the point that Paul's making. Who is the one who judges wickedness? God does. God does. So, the one who judges open, unrepentant sin is God. So Paul says again to put away those that are doing this. It's the same Greek word as earlier, meaning to remove. And the point is that it does not belong in the church. It must be purged. And why is that true? Why is it that we are being counseled by Paul here not to let it go? Because he's making the point abundantly clear that God's judgment follows wickedness. You're not going to escape God's judgment if you are living in open sin. You know, I'm sorry for you. Sorrow of mournful spirit, a godly sorrow, okay? I'm sorrowful for you if you're in open sin. You will not escape God's judgment. Now, here's the point that Paul's making. He already made that in 9 through 10. Now, in verse 11 through the end of our chapter here, in the end of the chapter, here's what he's saying. So if God judges the sin that's out there, what if we let that sin in here? Huh. It seems to make perfect sense, doesn't it, that God's judgment then comes inside the church. The judgment of God that doesn't belong in the church, the judgment that should be out there, it's now in here. Why? Because we let it in. We let the sin go. We're not dealing with it. And now, because we're not dealing with it, God's judgment is on the church. And here's what Paul is saying. You don't want God's judgment on you. You don't want God's judgment on his church. So what do? Well, we got to deal with it. We have to deal with it. You say, well, wait a second. How do we do this? I mean, you know, what is it? How is this accomplished? I mean, what is it that God is getting at here? Well, let's just back up, hold our horses for a second, right? And understand that for the most part, if a church is operating the way that it's supposed to, which Corinth wasn't, then we corporately as a church aren't going to have to do a lot of this, which I can't think of very many times that we've ever had to do it here. Why? Because we're doing these things behind the scenes. We're dealing with these issues behind the scenes. And so, trust the process. Trust that whenever you have a godly man who's in place, then things like this are going to be dealt with. And praise the Lord for that. Praise His name for that. By the spring of 2014, many journalists, and we're speaking of the song Let It Go now, many journalists had observed that after watching Frozen, the movie, numerous young children in the United States were becoming unusually obsessed with the film's music. This is the an observation by nationally renowned critics of this movie. I'm reading statistics to you. I didn't make this up. But they were children in the United States were becoming unusually obsessed with the film's music and with the song Let It Go in particular. Columnist Yvonne Abraham of the Boston Globe called the song musical crack, which sends children into altered states. A similar phenomenon was described in the United Kingdom, where Lorraine Candy, editor-in-chief of the LEUK, wrote of a musical epidemic sweeping the nation, relentlessly gathering up every child in its cult-like grip. Amazing, isn't it? Why is that? Well, it's clear that in a culture that's driven with the concept of allowing things to go unchecked, that things that are motivated by this or send this particular message are promoted. You have to understand that there are pop music songs that are catchy. Every year there's catchy hit pop music songs. It's not the music necessarily, but the lyrics that are driving the music, and they work hand in hand together. And it ought not be this way in the church. So, occasionally, things need to be dealt with, right? I wish that I, this morning, had an application to this that would leave you on a happy, excited note this morning. But I want you to know that there are times when things have to be dealt with. Amen? And trust God's process that when things are being dealt with correctly, that a lot of times this is done behind the scenes. Did you know that there are times when things are happening that you might know about that hasn't been dealt with yet? What's the first reaction you should have? Sorrow. Go to your knees. Pray for them. You know, if God would give you the ability to pray with them, whoever you're burdened about, go to them with that spirit and seek reconciliation that way. Matthew 18, go to them. The Bible always speaks on dealing with our emotional or our relational issues always by going to them. So if you have a problem with somebody in the church, it is anti-biblical to hold it in and not talk to them about it. Anti-biblical. Always God wants us to go to each other and talk about it. Amen? But make sure you have a sorrowful spirit, that your heart is right. So you're not angry, and you're not trying to get somebody out. You are trying to reconcile and help. And at times, that's the case. It shouldn't happen often. We're all sinners. Amen? But it shouldn't happen often, especially if things are being dealt with behind the scenes. Now here's where it gets really, I think, more applicable to us. And this is my last thing I'm going to say, so I want all of our attention this morning. Okay? It might be that you know about somebody that had to be dealt with. It might be. And if it's not now that you know of somebody that had to be talked to about something and you maybe don't know the details, why don't you know the details? Because it was behind the scenes. And we're not going to broadcast the details of people's lives in the church. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to talk about stuff that happens in behind closed doors in counseling sessions between me and somebody else in dealing with an issue. So it might be that you know about an issue that has been dealt with, and they perhaps didn't respond to it very well. Because that happens, right? Like people leave, they get offended, now they're mad at the church, they're mad at me, they're mad at whatever. So what do we do now? That we also, by God's grace, understand that this is part of the process, and just trust that God knows what He's doing. Amen? Understand this, church, that we can't just let things go. And so at times, we have to confront things. Now, I don't keep a list. I don't have a checklist in my office. And, well, I got to do my weekly schedule of chewing somebody out. I don't ever do that. In fact, it rarely happens, but it does at time need to happen. And so this morning we've talked about an important topic, and my prayer is that God has helped you to understand why we do the things that we do at times in the manner that we do them. Trust that God knows. Amen. Father, we love you, and we do pray that you'll help us to have a firm grip on a firm understanding of why we need to do these things. Now, we have to confront issues when they're there at times. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to mourn over sin, help us to have a heart that loves people in spite of their condition, that we would mourn and demonstrate a heart of love with a heart of restoration first. And God will give you glory for what you do in our church and in our lives. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen.